Well, if you will turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, and today we're going to be in such a beautiful section of Scripture. In fact, verses 5 through 11 are called the hymn of Christ, and they used to sing it in the early church. Isn't that just beautiful? So what I'm going to do is go ahead and read this for you, first of all, and let's begin in chapter 2. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Hi, Marjorie. Good morning. We're so happy everyone found this room. Paul is speaking in these particular verses for the purpose of motivating the people in the church to interact with each other in a Christ-like way. He wants them to understand that quarreling, disputes, arguing is really not a good testimony to the world for the church. Remember, there were two women who were having a little dispute. And so, excuse me, it's amazing how the enemy wants to destroy any good work, any good church. And he will use whatever he can. I want us to look at, first of all, that very first verse. And here's what he's saying, and I want you to find five exhortations that Paul gave that he wanted these people to do. And I will tell them to you, and you follow along with me. First of all, if there be any encouragement in Christ. Now, in the King James, that word is consolation. And let me give you a definition of consolation and encouragement. It comes from the Greek word para, P-A-R-A, kaleo, K-A-L-E-O. Para, to walk along beside somebody. Kaleo means to call. So if you're hurting, if you're in trouble, you want to cry out to a friend. Walk with me. Walk with me through this particular heartache I'm going through. And so Paul is saying, if there is any consolation, if there is any encouragement, because that's what that word means. And I want to give you just a little bit more on just what encouragement is. Because I believe that every single one of us in this room need encouragement, don't we? Many times, and I want to give you just a short story about a man who really encouraged an entire country. At the outset of World War II, Hitler's forces quickly gobbled up Poland, Austria, Norway, Denmark, Holland, Belgium, and then France. What was next? England. The Luftwaffe was pounding London nightly, demoralizing the city. The suffering endured by the people of Great Britain was colossal. Some were too weary to go on. But in God's good providence, a great encourager arose upon the scene. Did you know him? Just wondered, she grew up there. Think maybe she had known him. Winston Churchill, as Prime Minister, through the spoken word broadcast to the nation by radio, he was able to encourage his people to persevere in defense of their homeland. On January 20th, 1940, one of the most discouraging periods in the war, Churchill spoke from the War Situation Room. By the way, I've been there in London. You can go down and see where he slept during the war. You can see the radio he used. This is what he said. "We must always be expecting some bad thing from Germany, but I will venture to say that it is with growing confidence that we will await the further developments of their attack. In all humility and self-questioning, I feel able to declare that things are not going so badly after all. Let the great city of Warsaw, of Vienna, vanish even in the midst of their anger, agony. Their liberation is sure. The day will come when the joy bells will ring again throughout Europe." And then I'm sure you've heard this. "We will not flag or fail. We shall fight in France. We shall fight in the seas and the oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And the amazing thing is, they did not surrender. And the Royal Air Force, which was, they thought, no might against the German Luftwaffe, were able to go in there and destroy many of those German airplanes. And so, because of his gift of encouragement, and that's what Paul's saying, is there's any encouragement in Christ, that's where more encouragement comes from than anywhere else. Because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. So if there's any encouragement, now what is the second thing? If there's any comfort, now comfort is also a part of that word, parakaleo, to come along beside. And when Jesus said, "When I leave, I'm going to leave a comforter for you." And that word in the Greek is parakaleo, paraklesis, the comforter. And that comforter lives inside of us. Remember what John MacArthur said? He just quoted, he said, "Jesus said that I was the fire around you. Now I'm going to be the fire in you." The Holy Spirit in you is going to give you the encouragement and the comfort. And it comes from paramuthion, paramuthion, and it really means the process of encouragement. It also can be defined as gentleness and cheer. You see? So, Paul is saying, if there's any encouragement, if there is any comfort, and then what's the third thing? If there is any participation in the Spirit, and the ESV says fellowship in the Spirit, comes from koinonia, which means sharing in common. You see, he was encouraging them to share in common what they have. And then number four, the King James uses the word vowels. And these, the Greeks thought of the vowels, it's not the intestine, but it's right in here. It's right where your heart is. And for the Greeks, it was violent and passionate. But for the Hebrews, it meant tenderness and comfort. And so, in your vowels, in your heart. And then, English Standard Version uses the word, if there be any sympathy. And King James says, mercies. Let me define what that is. That is a compassion for other people. Since this is what you've been given in Christ, that's what Paul's saying. Then he goes on to say, the things that you are to do. First of all, he wants them to fulfill his joy. How? By being like-minded. Now, to get a church to be like-minded is a miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And it's a beautiful thing when you see that. And I think we've been blessed at Briarwood for many years to have a oneness of spirit. And then he's also saying, not only do I want you to have the same mind, be like-minded, but I want you to have the same love. I want you to have the same love for Christ. And then, number three, I want you to be of one accord, that means be of harmony, and of one mind. Now, the English Standard Version says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Then, he goes on to tell us what he wants us and them to avoid. The first thing he wants them to avoid is verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition, having the same, or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, the King James says, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. The ESV says, in humility of mind. And I want you to remember that word, humility. In humility of mind, esteem others better than yourself. That's the first thing he said to avoid. The second thing, look not every man on his own way, on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. And what I want you to do is look at the but. So here we have him saying, don't just look on your own self, but look also on the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. But, and then also, think of others as better than yourself. Now, how can we do that right here today, 2022? Well, I was talking to Bob one night at 2 in the morning, and I just asked him to give me a few examples, and he said, just small things, like take somebody a flower, or flowers, or send somebody a card, or take somebody a meal. Are you a really, really good lemon icebox pie maker? Whatever it is that's your forte, take it. Is there somebody down the street, maybe somebody who is older, she might be 95, and take her something to encourage her. Look not only on your own interests, but also on the interests of others. And then do not esteem yourself better than others. And then he goes on to tell us in the next few verses how you do that. And first of all, you do that by taking people a small gift. The second way you can esteem others better than yourself, by listening to people. Did you ever think about that? Professor James Hatch, who used to be a professor at Columbia Bible College in South Carolina, came to Briarwood in 1983, I believe, between 82, and did a family conference here. And he was, were you there?
We just stayed there. Well,
he stayed with you?
Well, he had me. I can't know if he stayed or not, but I think he did. Yeah.
Really?
Because Wade was in charge of the...
God used that in my life. I took his tape and I would write out. That's a lot of my teaching.
We had met him, I think, in a summer family conference or something up there in what, Columbia,
College,
right? And where he spoke, and we just were entranced by him.
Oh, so were we. One quote I have memorized, I have several memorized from him, but he said, to listen to another person's soul into a spirit of disclosure is one of the greatest things you can do for another person other than lead them to Christ. You know how we always, women, want to talk? I can remember when Lindsay was little, 10, 11, and 12, and I would say, Lucy, all right, you want to fix your hair, you want to put your makeup on, look in there, but when you finish fixing everything up. You leave that room, and you go out, and you look for the person who's lonely. And you look for the person who seems to be hurting. And you start asking them questions. You know, you begin to ask them, how are you? All of us want to come in, especially when you're a grandmother, and to talk about our grandchildren, but Paul is saying, look on others. And Professor Hatch said that too, also. You can find, I think, his teaching on marriage on the internet. They're pretty old, but I took some of his tapes and listened to him. He was excellent. That's amazing. So, you want to listen to other people. Another thing to do is to practice true agape love. From 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's the word Paul used. Agape, as defined in Vine's Expository Dictionary. A deep and a loving confidence, a deep and a loving love for unworthy objects. Guess who those unworthy objects are? You and me. Christ had that love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that when you have a baby, 6 weeks old, it's 2 a.m, and that baby's crying, you don't feel like getting up, do you, to nurse that baby? But what do? You get up. Why? Because you have, well, for that baby, you probably have all kinds of love, agape and phileo, all kinds. Sometimes you might have a husband and he's really, really sick, and you don't feel like serving him. But because of agape love, you get up and you take care of your husband in the middle of the night when you're tired and you're exhausted. That's what Paul is talking about. Another way that we can let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, is by allowing the fruits of the Spirit to be in our life from Galatians 5, 22 through 25. Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of us, as we walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, as we don't quench the Holy Spirit through fear, as we don't grieve the Holy Spirit through anger and bitterness and unkind words, then the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control comes out of our life. That old man who I was 20, 30, 40 years ago, oh, for me, it's been a whole lot of years ago, a long time ago, has been crucified. Oh, and y'all didn't get your, Sherry, would you get,
sure,
those who didn't get one of these, the charts, and also give them this,
right here.
So we have some visual aids today. Okay.
Well, thank you.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. This is Sherry's daughter-in-law.
Yes. Nice to meet all y'all for the brief time I was here. I will be here next week, though.
Yay. Nice to meet all of y'all. All right, I want everyone to look at the sheet. Because this sheet, by the way, I want to give credit to Norris Anderson for coming up with this. So look up here at the top. This is the person before he became a Christian. He's in prison, isn't he? He's in bondage. And once Christ comes into his life, praise the Lord, then he gets out of prison, doesn't he? And he is out of prison. But then look at him right here. As Dr. Barker says, even though Christ comes in, there are still deep pockets of resistance. pockets, Dr. Prophet, you're not even aware of. And do you see those little tassels? You see the tassels? You see there are more tassels in this man than in this one down at the bottom. That's because these tassels are strongholds in our heart. Those are strongholds. Those are tassels where we have not been able to conquer our temper. Those are strongholds where we've not been able to conquer our fear. Those are strongholds where we've not been able to conquer our bitterness, where we've not been able to forgive. And so even though we're Christians, we're out of prison, we still got some strongholds. But look what happens. All of a sudden, the strongholds are not as many. Now I want to give you some verses to go along with this from Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing ye are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, that's what Paul was saying, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So you see, we're to cleanse ourselves. 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then, in Romans 8:13, as we begin to confess, as we begin to cleanse ourselves, then look at what happens in Romans 8:13. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Sherry, would you give Amy
what?
And everyone, this is Amy Butler.
Hi.
Welcome. And she is. Are you the director of Moms for Prayer?
No, I'm not a director. Just passionate about the ministry.
Okay. Tell me the exact name.
Oh, yes. Moms in Prayer International.
Yes. Yes. That's right. So, let's look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. What do I see in this person? Hallelujah. Can anybody tell me what you see as compared to this person? More what?
More
crossing. More Jesus, right? More of Jesus. Let me be, that song, more of his goodness, more like it. We begin to look more like Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. You see, we were conformed to this world even after we got out of prison. But the more we worship God, the more we spend time with the Lord, the more we come to mind with Him, the more we learn about Christ, the more we learn how to crucify the flesh, walk in the Spirit, put off the old man, be made new in the attitude of our mind, put on the new man, the more we become like Christ. Don't we want to shout hallelujah? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of our mind. Alright? And then let's go on to this person. Now, we will not be perfect until we get to heaven, but hallelujah, we're going to be so much better than we were. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working thereof he is able to subdue all things to himself. Now, this is the exciting part. Look at what we get when we become a Christian. You see those three A's? Every student wants to get A's, doesn't he or she? Every student, they like to get A's all the time. Well, guess what? That's what we get. First of all, we get a new awareness of sin when we become a Christian. Colossians 3, 5 through 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, wrath, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off yourself with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge and in the image of the Creator. See how he's being renewed? All right, you get a new awareness. You get a new attitude, don't we? All of a sudden we think, oh, I should not have said that. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I think I gossiped. Yeah, just was trying to let her know. All right? 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow, has produced in you. What vindication of yourself. What indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In other words, we get a new attitude. We are sad now. We are sad, aren't we? If we sin, and maybe we do something we haven't done in 20 years, oh, Lord, forgive me, I thought that I had overcome that. And then the third A that was on your paper, what is it? Isn't that exciting? We get a new ability, all right? By God's grace, he gives us the ability to resist temptation. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter things of dishonor, he will be a vessel for honor. Wouldn't you want to be that? A vessel for honor, sanctified and useful, for the master prepared for every good work. And then, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you see, Paul wanted those Philippians to have this mind that was in Christ Jesus. So,
what I hang on to these days is no doubt with man is perishing to the inside. It's growing new on day by day.
Did everybody hear that? Turn around and say, I love that. Go ahead.
I can't remember the exact words. Yeah, I'm aware it is, but I've read it. Where says that the outward man is perishing. My age will pay. But the inward man is growing newer day by day. I think that's so encouraging.
Do you have that reference? I think I even put that.
I did. I want it somewhere in Corinthians.
Yeah, forget where.
I have a childhood story. Because I look at myself in mirrors, I'm aging, but I think it's the Velveteen Rabbit. Have y'all read that story? It's a really old story.
It's been a long time.
But the Velveteen Rabbit is all horn and loved, and his eyes, his buttons, and his eyes start falling off, you know. But I just remember learning that. I went to a Christian high school. Our teacher would refer to that, like, even though the outward man is perishing and reward and love, but, you know, there's so much beauty. I just have to remind myself the inner beauty that we're gaining, right? Because
exactly.
We're growing more like God.
It's in 2 Corinthians, okay, and it's 4:16.
2 Corinthians 4:16. Okay, I love that.
16:17, I mean, it goes on.
Yes, thank you so much. And so that's, here we have our Velveteen Rabbit, don't we? That's what this is a picture of. So let's go on now to verse 6. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? But he emptied himself. he emptied himself, making himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of men. So first of all, one characteristic I want you to really look at is he became a servant. And that's what we are called to be. That's what we are called to do. And then in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? Excuse me. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even though he was, the ESV says, even though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. So we see what kind of a mind was in Christ Jesus, first of all. He was not prideful, was he? He was humble. He made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant, even to death. And we're told in we're to have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And I wanted to just share a little bit about humility, because we're to be like Christ. First of all, it is a very rare jewel in the Christian life. Micah 6:8. He hath shown me, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Isn't that exciting? That's what we're required to do. Luke 22:26. But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief, as he that doth serve. Proverbs 16:19. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. Matthew 18:4. Whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Some examples of humility in the Bible, I just took a few. The first one was Jesus. Matthew 11:28-29. Come unto me, all you who are who labor in a heavy laden. Have you ever felt that way? I'm a little bit heavy laden. I've been laboring a lot. And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. And the word rest in the Greek is refreshment. Isn't that so true? Come unto me, and you will find refreshment. Another example of humility comes from Luke 18:9-14. This was when two men went down to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and he was very proud. Listen to what he said. He said, "Oh God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be obeyed, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And then another beautiful example would be Mary. Luke 1:38. Mary said, excuse me, "Behold,
the handmaiden of the Lord. When that angel came and told her, how would you have responded? Wait a minute, Lord. I'm not quite sure I'm ready for this. So we see that Christ was humble and he was a servant. And so I just want to ask you a few questions from, I call it my practical application. Number one, what was Paul's reason for writing chapter 2, verses 1 through 5? What was his purpose for saying, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in his life, what was his purpose?
We know he's in prison and he's suffering, and so as my daughter-in-law once asked me one time, we were talking about scripture, and she goes, okay, so how do you flesh that out?
Yeah.
And I feel like these are instructions to flesh out us suffering, but more than that, we suffer to give Christ and God glory.
Yeah.
How do we do that? We pray that. We usually close our prayers with, and Lord, be glorified in my life. Well, how do I do that? Well, this is how you do that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
There being encouragement in Christ. And I think I may have given you the answer, but what are the five blessings that Paul mentions that we have in Christ? From verse 1, chapter 2. What are the five blessings? If we have any what? Encouragement. Number two?
Comfort.
Fellowship.
Like-mindedness.
Fellowship of the Spirit. Affection from our heart and mercy. Now then, how are we to complete his joy? We're to complete his joy by being how? Number one, like-minded. Number two, having the same love. Being of one what? Question number four. And remember, these are thoughts we should have now. What are two things to avoid as we deal with people, from verses 3 and 4.
About them rather than us.
Yes, think about others rather than ourselves. And the second thing, do nothing. How?
Let freedom and deceit.
Yes, yes. But rather esteem others, not selfish ambition. All right? Now then, what is a way that we can encourage other people? Someone tell me a practical way that you can encourage somebody, somebody in your life who you know might need encouragement.
You know, these aren't people in my life, but you know how old I am. And so, you know, I was of the bus generation and all the upheaval in Alabama. And so my ministry is to be as kind to African Americans as I can. If I can open the door for them, if I can say yes, ma'am, if I can do that.
Love that.
Yes,
you do. Love that. Yes. Well, you certainly are beautiful. I don't know how old you are, but.
Very, very old. But anyway, that's just, you know, where my heart is right now.
And you feel that people receive that in the right spirit.
Isn't that beautiful? Amy, why don't you share what you do?
I did just this morning, if there's a Bible verse that's particularly encouraging to me, I try to share it with my family or a friend who I feel like it might encourage them.
And she also has a ministry to the African American unwed mothers. And she takes their babies and takes care of them so that they can do errands and that sort of thing. That's looking.
That is really.
That's really. Yes, yes. Anyone else? Can you think of something that you can do?
Just a phone call can make a big difference.
Yes, yes. Vivian said just a phone call.
And in today's generation, a text.
Yes.
Yes. I know our church, we group, reach out to a group of widows that don't get out of the house. And there's one particular widow that our family has just ministered to, and it breaks my heart that she, when I talk with her, Jean, what can I do for you? Just don't forget me. Don't forget me. And yeah, it strikes my heart, because I'm thinking, one day I'm going to look like her. I may not have family nearby. I may be shut in and not able to go to church. And how easy to make a phone call. After conversations with her, I'm always like, oh Lord, I need to do more. It just makes my heart sad. But what does James say? Pure and undefiled religion is to visit widows. And I'm convicted by that. Mm-hmm. Not just a phone call. Visit widows and take care of the orphans. And keep yourself undefiled, unstained in this world.
Right.
Anyway. Yeah.
We worry about our reputation. Jesus.
He laid it down.
Yeah. But instead of worrying about our reputation, we do need to worry about our reputation, because it passes on to Jesus' reputation as Christians.
Yes.
If we don't worry about our reputation, there's two ways to look at that.
Exactly. Now, from verse 7, what form did Jesus take? He took the form of a
servant.
Yes. And I'm sure that all of you in here have had that gift of serving, whether it be your husband, your children, or whomever it might be. And then, verse 8, he also did what? We're to emulate this. Humbled himself. All right. This coming week, let's ask God to show us. Is there somebody who needs some encouragement? Is there somebody who needs a rose, a flower, a card, a telephone call? Ask God to show us who that might be. Let's ask God to help us have a servant spirit to whatever we're called to do, and a humble spirit. And in closing, excuse me. Next time, I bring some water.
I have some gum if you want any.
No. maybe a cough drop. Yeah.
That's
a
Mr. Unwin.
The woman
is prepared here.
Yes. Yes. I'll just get enough to loosen up my throat a little bit, and then I'll start. But
while you're getting that, I always love to look at the opposite of the word, because I feel like it gets me, and I love adjectives. I just want to get my brain wrapped around that thing. And when you're talking about the humility of Christ,
yes,
and I'm to be humble, what's the opposite of that? That it would be proud.
Yes.
Pride. And the root of all pride is unbelief.
Yes.
Because I do not have a right understanding of who I am before God, mm-hmm, before salvation, which comes into really the gospel and good doctrine of, did God owe me something?
Yes.
And I've been talking with a girl recently, and I'm like, God, you have no entitlements before God. He owes you nothing.
Right.
And that is the beginning of humility.
Mm-hmm.
It's understanding God owes me nothing. And then everything I see from Him, every good thing coming from the Father above. Oh my goodness. What a grateful heart.
Yes.
It turns into you, instead of this entitled woman who thinks everybody owes her.
Well, that's a little bit about what I'm going to talk to you about right now. This comes from Spirit of Revival magazine, Nancy Levy Moss. She didn't write this particular story, but she did write several stories in here. across, now this is not a true story, across the sea of imagination in a time long ago, there was a delightful little village nestled in the mountains, right in the heart of the kingdom. A sign on the outskirts of the village notified travelers that they were entering the town of Thanks. The air in the town of Thanks was fresh and clean, and the sun beamed brightly through the tall trees. Children played happily in the park. It was important for the children to learn the trade of their parents because, you see, the town of Thanks was known for its exquisite craftsmanship. Visitors traveled from all over just to come to this town. The merchants had a reputation for doing beautiful work. The woodcarver made beautiful pieces out of wood. The weaver labored and made beautiful fabrics. And the baker made fresh bread every morning. There was no denying the extraordinary quality of the goods produced in the town of Thanks. But the greatest distinctive in this particular town was that on every piece of bread that was sold, he would have a little card that said thank you. On every piece of wood that was made into something, he would etch it into the wood, thank you. And the weaver would embroider down at the edge of the fabric, thank you. At every town meeting, the village elders remind the people, our workmanship would mean nothing without those who buy our goods. It was a joy to shop in the town of Thanks. Though generally crowded with shoppers, there was something peaceful and inviting. And so this continued from season to season. But in time, things began to change. Not quickly, but very slowly. According to one wise man, the change began when business was booming and the people started forgetting to say thank you. By and by, they began to consider that it was unnecessary to put it on their items. Before anyone realized what had happened, the town of Thanks had ceased to be thankful. And when gratitude left, other things, ugly things, took its place. The shopkeepers no longer waited within their stores to help people. Now they would gaze out their windows, looking for shoppers, trying to entice them. If a shopper would arrive, but the purchase was less than expected, the owner would be annoyed. In time, word of the change traveled back to the king of the kingdom. He knew the town's longtime reputation. He knew what was needed to restore thankfulness to the town of Thanks. But would the people be able to see their need? Would they want to change? One day, an elderly man, wearing threadbare clothes and carrying an empty bag on his shoulder, walked into town. The woodcarver eyed the prospective customer with interest until he caught sight of the old man's shriveled purse. When the old man walked into the store, the woodcarver remained outside. A few minutes later, the woodcarver said, be careful with that, old man. My products are expensive. Slowly, the old man loosened his purse, no longer shriveled, but now bulging with coins, and emptied it upon the table where the woodcarver was speechless for a moment. The woodcarver said, thank you, sir. I didn't expect that. The old man smiled, placed the carving in his back, and walked across the street to the weaver. The weaver looked up from his work and saw the old man coming to his store. I don't have time for him, the weaver said. I need some real shoppers who can afford my fabric. A moment later, the old man selected a bolt of fine woven silk from the shelf and headed toward the weaver. That's my best fabric, old man. Please, don't touch it. Don't get it dirty, the weaver said sharply. Deliberate as before, the old man pulled from his vest a beautifully jeweled timepiece and placed it into the weaver's hand. At that moment, time and the demands of a busy workday ceased to be important to the weaver. It was as though the love of the world pale next to what he saw in that precious timepiece. He thanked the old man over and over for buying his product. The old man simply smiled, placed his purchase in his bag with the carving, and walked next door to the baker. The baker, who in better days had been full of hope and gratitude, was now discouraged and without joy. Concerned and worried over many things, the baker scarcely noticed this old man. Carefully, the old man selected a loaf of bread. The eyes met the baker and the old man. The baker knew the price he was charging for that loaf of bread was far too much. He wanted to push it away, but he understood that it had to be, and he received the payment with gratitude. Tears welled up in his eyes, tears of joy. Thank you, old man, for coming to town today. The old man left town, weary from his shopping. The items in the bag were now his. He had paid for them, an exquisite carving, a piece of fine silk, and a freshly baked loaf of bread. But the old man saw his purchase differently. From the wood carver, he had bought the sculpture of pride and left the payment of humility. From the weaver, he had purchased impatience with the love of the world. In exchange, he had given him a vision to live for things of timeless value. And from the baker's heart, he had taken discouragement and despair and left in their place hope. The bag of goods grew heavy on the old man's shoulders as he stumbled up the path that led out of the valley. After days of travel, he finally approached home. The drawbridge was lowered to allow him to enter the castle. As he made his way past the guards and attendants, each bowed low in respect before the old man. The bag he carried, filled with pride, love for this world, and despair, was taken down to the dungeon where it would never see the light of day again. Finally, having returned to the palace, his mission fulfilled, he took his seat on the throne. And as he did so, his eyes fell upon an object standing in the corner, used only once, but always to be remembered, was a blood-stained rugged. Thank you, Your Majesty. Thank you. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. So that's what Jesus did for us. He took our pride and replaced it with mercy. He took our selfish ambition and gave us a desire to esteem others better than ourselves. He took our love for the world and gave us a heart for things that count for eternity. For I used to say, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So, that's my assignment for you this week, to ask God to show you somebody who needs encouragement, who needs comfort, who needs a person to listen. Being in the ministry for almost 40, well really almost 50 years, I have found that when people come to talk to Bob or come to talk to me, he's really the one with the degree. But if they come to talk to me, many times, if they can just talk to somebody, it's healing for them. And it's like, all of a sudden, they don't feel as badly as they did before. All of a sudden, they have hope. Maybe it can hang in with this marriage, or whatever it might be that they're going through. So, let's ask God to make us, like Paul, ambassadors for Christ this week. Amy?
I'll share an opportunity and totally this. Maybe a story and the Lord brings this gentleman to mind, but one thing I've found from working with these young mothers is that they know other young mothers who are struggling,
and I've come across a young mom who's expecting twins any time now. She's been on bed rest for 9 weeks. She has a cute nickname, it's Star. And so Star came out of an abusive childhood background and so has very little family support. And then, sadly, her only kind of family support, her aunt, her cousin basically was murdered in Tarrant in November. And it sounds like, I read the article about what happened, and the aunt sounds like a godly, you know, a godly woman, but she's probably been the only stable godly influence that Star has had. But now, in her grief, the aunt can't give her a baby shower that she was supposed to. And so I'm, Lord willing, trying to do a little baby shower for her next Friday night. But just if you happen to be at the store and you come across a pack of diapers or something and would like to bring them next Thursday, I'd love to bless her. Because she said that's one of the biggest needs you can imagine with twins is just having diapers for the babies. It's two little boys.
Thank you for that. Yes, we would love to, wouldn't we? We could bring what we
need. 33 weeks.
Yeah.
Is it still true, like aid that they might give them, say, it doesn't cover diapers and wipes? Is that right? You know,
that's true.
It used to be.
Because they have wick.
Yeah, but
it at least covers the milk. But you're right. There's not really anything that covers.
I thought that was odd, but unless that's changed, I don't think it covers wipes and diapers.
Right. And she's been having to be out of work. She was a driver for, you know, I don't know, Uber or I don't know, one of those food delivery systems. Anyway, but she can't drive because she's been on bed rest for 19 weeks. So I think she's a hard worker, you know. I mean, honestly, I have not met her yet. She's just a friend of a friend. And so I'm excited to meet her. But she was very receptive to the Lord, and she let me pray with her. And she said if she didn't have the Lord, she wouldn't know, you know, where she would be or what she would do. So thankfully, she has car seats for the baby. We're going to try to hopefully give her a bassinet or something.
Will it be at your house?
Yes.
Oh,
yes. Anyone's welcome to come because she really, it was just right on her. She really has just, you know, these one or two friends that are mutual friends of mine. And so I'm just asking everyone to come. Yeah, y'all are welcome to come.
So. What's her name? Oh, Star.
Star.
Yes.
Yes.
Thank you. Thank you.
Do you know if she needs more small diapers or a range would be helpful?
Probably. I'm finding a range, like I have a friend who had a baby in December, and that little baby eats one. So she's already, like, you know, outgrowing
the size. I didn't know if they were small and twins would be really small.
Yeah. Well, the fact that she's made it this far, I'm thinking, yes, I think, you know, newborns, but also probably some 1-1-2 would be, yeah, that'd be great. And I'm going to direct her to Save-A-Life. The problem I'm finding with, because she has apparently, I think at least 4 other children, is that when they don't have, she lost, her car got repossessed because she couldn't work, and so she doesn't have transportation. So when they don't have transportation, it's really hard for them to get to places like Save-A-Life, where they can go for these classes, and they'll give them the baby bags, where they can get the diapers, and they can pick out some outfits. Mm-hmm. But that's, to me, the biggest challenge, which maybe is the benefit if they could start offering some online classes. Because most of these women in the age group are real technology savvy. But,
I think that would be fabulous. Mm-hmm. We can each bring whatever.